Amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, we've been making our way through a study on the book of Hebrews. We've noted from time to time that what is recorded for us here in Scripture as the letter to the Hebrews was originally a sermon, and a sermon that has been written down and preserved for us by the Holy Spirit, and certainly a fitting sermon for us to give our attention to this morning. We're going to be looking at just one small portion of that sermon, Hebrews 5, verses 1 through 10. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through these beautiful verses together this morning. Yes, I think that will be a great help in following along. So Hebrews 5, verses 1 through 10, what you're about to hear is God's own word written for you. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So far the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of chapter 4, the preacher here in Hebrews encouraged us to come to God, to draw near to God, to come with boldness to the throne of grace. And he gave us good reason. We have a great high priest. Jesus is there in heaven for us right now, presenting our souls to God. And there he ever lives to intercede for us, to pray for us. And so we saw these wonderful truths at the end of Hebrews 4. Though Jesus is transcendent and sovereign over all, having passed through the heavens, he has not lost touch with us here on earth. He sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. And so we can come to the throne of grace. We can draw near to God with confidence, confidence in Jesus, our great high priest. Well, that was the end of chapter 4. Now, in chapter 5, the preacher continues with these themes. He wants to strengthen our confidence in Jesus, and he does so by comparing the priesthood of Jesus with the priesthood of Aaron, in order to tell us and to proclaim to us in no uncertain terms that in Jesus we have a better priest. And so look at the way our preacher begins in verse 1. He writes there, "Every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins." Well, here we learn several things about the Old Testament high priest. Number one, he was chosen from among men. Number two, he was appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God. That is to say, the priest was one who represented people in the presence of God. And then number three, he offered gifts and sacrifices for sin. And here we are reminded that this is really the great issue. Sin is the issue that has to be dealt with. God is a holy God, and we are sinners. None of us possess the holiness that God requires of us. And so, if we are to draw near to God, if we are to approach God, if we are to stand in God's holy presence, our sin needs to be dealt with. And this is what the high priest did. He offered gifts and sacrifices for sin in order to bring sinners before God. Well, if in verse 1 the preacher tells us what the high priest did, then in verses 2 and 3 he tells us the manner in which he did it. Look at verses 2 and 3. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. The high priest was called to deal gently with sinners. Sometimes, of course, it can be hard to deal with sinners. We experience that in our own lives. We can grow impatient. We can grow weary. We can grow frustrated. And here we are reminded that the high priest was to deal gently with sinners. And notice how sinners are defined here as the ignorant and the wayward. Sometimes, of course, we are ignorant of what God requires of us. We simply don't know how we are supposed to act. But more often, it seems, we are wayward of what God requires of us. We are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. And the Old Testament high priest was beset with the very same weaknesses, ignorance and waywardness. His own weaknesses gave him the ability to be gentle in dealing with the weaknesses of others. And that's how it should be for you and I as well. When we grow impatient, when we grow frustrated with others who are sinning against us, we must be mindful we too are sinners. And so we're to deal gently with each other. But here it's brought to another level, because the high priest was to deal gently with sinners as an example and as a reflection of God's gentleness in dealing with sinners. Hywell Jones put it beautifully when he wrote this: the high priest was to control instinctive feelings of impatience in order to exhibit the infinite patience of God. All censoriousness, coldness, or harshness on his part was to be concealed so that the needy worshiper might have a display of a God who was glad that he had come and even come again. You see, the high priest was to deal gently with sinners to reflect something of God's gentleness to sinners, to communicate clearly that God was pleased to have sinners come to him, even if they had come now for the 100th time and the 1,000th time, in need of God's mercy and of God's grace. And the high priest himself would have a vivid reminder of that, as he was required to offer sacrifices for his own sins, just as he did for those of the people. You see, the high priest needed forgiveness just like the people did. The high priest needed mercy and grace just like the people did. The high priest needed the gospel just like the people did. The high priest needed a Savior just like the people did. And because the high priest was just like the people, beset with weakness, a sinner in need of forgiveness, he couldn't take the honor of serving as high priest for himself. He could take this honor only when called by God. And that's the point of verse 4. No one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. No sinner can take it upon himself to approach God on behalf of other sinners. That would be arrogance and hubris of the highest degree. Only God can call a man to such an office and to such work. Only God can bestow that honor. And the preacher tells us that God did bestow that honor on Aaron. God honored Aaron by appointing him a high priest. But he did that to make way for his son, to point us ultimately to our great priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the preacher again begins to proclaim Jesus to us so wonderfully in verses 5 and 6. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Literally in verse 5, the preacher says, Christ did not glorify himself to be made a high priest. This is the point of the author here. Christ did not glorify himself as high priest. Christ did not exalt himself as high priest. God appointed him as the high priest. God bestowed glory upon him as the high priest. And notice when God appointed that glory and that honor upon him. He did so at Jesus' resurrection. You see that in the two quotations that the preacher sets before us here. The first is Psalm 2 and verse 7. "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." The preacher has quoted this text once before in this sermon, back in chapter 1 and verse 5. And there we saw that this reference from Psalm 2 verse 7, "You are my son, today I've begotten you," is not what it first seems. It's not a reference to the incarnation. It's a reference to the resurrection. It's that day when God the Father looks upon His Son and says, "You have completed the work I gave you to do. And this very day then, I declare you to be my son in all of your fullness as the great king." If you read the book of Acts, you'll see there also that Psalm 2 is taken and applied to Jesus at the time of His resurrection. It was on the day of resurrection that God declared His Son in His fullness as king. Christ is the great victorious king. If you were to go home and read Psalm 2 this afternoon, you would see that it's a psalm celebrating God's anointed as the great king. And Jesus Christ is that great king. The nations are His heritage. The ends of the earth are His possession. He has earned the salvation of all those for whom He died. And now as the great king, He shares Himself and all of His benefits with those for whom He died. The preacher goes on and says, not only are we to look at Psalm 2, but also Psalm 110, verse 4, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." This is the first time in Hebrews that our preacher quotes from Psalm 110. He will do so many more times in this sermon. In fact, we'll find in the chapters ahead that Psalm 110 is really this preacher's favorite psalm. In fact, some have said that this sermon, the book of Hebrews, is really a sermon based on Psalm 110, and specifically verse 4. And here in Psalm 110, we learn that Christ is our great high priest forever. Here, the preacher quotes from Psalm 110, verse 4, to tell us that Christ is in the order of Melchizedek. This is the first mention of Melchizedek in this sermon to the Hebrews. Again, we'll find the preacher making much of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is mentioned only a handful of times in Scripture, 10 times, to be exact. He's a rather enigmatic figure. Maybe you're sitting there wondering this morning, what in the world does Melchizedek have to do with all of this? And what is the preacher bringing up Melchizedek for here in his sermon to the Hebrews? Well, we're going to see more of that, the Lord willing, in the weeks to come, in the chapters ahead. But here we want to make mention of the fact that Melchizedek first appears in Scripture all the way back in Genesis 14 and verse 18. Boys and girls, maybe you remember the story. It's after Abram has rescued his nephew Lot and several others. And we read that this Melchizedek came and approached Abram. And we're told that Melchizedek was the king of Salem and the priest of God Most High. The name Melchizedek literally means the King of Righteousness. And the point here is simply that Melchizedek was both a king and a priest. And the preacher here in Hebrews is going to develop that for us. Melchizedek is mentioned one more time in the Old Testament, Psalm 110 and verse 4. The other eight references to Melchizedek are all found here in the letter to the Hebrews. The preacher in Hebrews will have much to say about Melchizedek. For now, suffice it to say that God has appointed Jesus as both king and priest, our priest-king forever. Well, in these verses 5 and 6, the preacher has told us when God appointed Jesus as both king and priest, namely at his resurrection. But now the preacher goes on to tell us why God appointed Jesus as both king and priest at his resurrection. He begins in verse 7. Look at these verses with me. Verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Well, here the preacher reminds us that Jesus shared in our flesh. He was fully man in all respects as we are, yet without sin. And there in the days of his flesh, Jesus suffered. He offered up prayers and supplications. That word offered is the same word used in verses 1 and 3. Jesus' offering consisted of prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to God. The reference certainly is to the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember that moving scene there on the eve of Jesus' own death as he went to the garden and as he cried out to God. Here we're told with loud cries and with tears. The gospel writers tell us that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus was offering up himself. Philip Edgecombe Hughes puts it powerfully when he says, in the garden, the moment has come in his self-identification with mankind for Jesus to plumb human depravity and fallenness to its very depths as he prepares in all his innocence and purity to submit himself in the place of sinners to the fierceness of God's wrath against the sins of men. This meant an experience incomparable in the horror of its torment, from which his whole being shrank instinctively, but which was inescapable if the purpose of his coming was to be achieved. The agony of Christ at Gethsemane was occasioned by something other and deeper than the fear of physical death. For what he faced was not simply a painful death, but judgment, the judgment of a holy God against sin, our sin, the disintegrating experience of separation from God. Sometimes we can read that story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and think perhaps that Jesus was crying out and that he was fearful of the prospect of physical death on the cross. That's not the point. What brought agony upon him was that he would be suffering the unmitigated wrath of a holy God against sinners. Beloved, he was about to pay the price for every one of your sins and mine. Every single one of them. Your great sins, your familiar sins, your sins of ignorance, your sins of waywardness. He was taking all of that upon himself. And he was about to be cursed and condemned. Is it any wonder he cried out to God with loud cries and tears? Verse 7 goes on to tell us that Jesus was heard because of his reverence. Jesus prayed that God would save him from death, and he was heard. The resurrection is proof that he was heard. God did deliver him from death. and God heard him and delivered him because of his reverence, because of his obedience. Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, crying out to his Father, "Not my will, but yours be done." And so verse 8, we read that he was a son, but he learned obedience through what he suffered. He was a son, but he learned obedience. Not that he was disobedient and had to learn what it meant to be obedient. Rather, it means that at every step of the way, through everything he suffered throughout his life, but especially there at the end of his life, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he went through his trial, as he suffered the next day on Good Friday, at every step of the way, he learned what it meant to be obedient to God. He had agreed to give himself for sinners. Now he experienced what that meant. He said he would suffer and die for sinners. Now he's actually done it. And so verse 9, you see the result of that. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And again, we need to understand this correctly. Being made perfect here does not mean that Jesus was in any way imperfect. It simply means that he has perfected his work. He's completed his work. He's brought it to perfection. He has done what he said he would do. He gave himself for sinners. He lived and he died for us. And both of those things are necessary. We need his blood to wash away our sins, and so he died for us. But we also need his obedience to cover our disobedience, and so he lived for us. And thus he's become the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Salvation comes only from him and through him. There is no other salvation because there is no other Savior. Jesus has lived the life we could not live. Jesus has died the death we deserve to die, and it is His blood and His righteousness that save us. My friend, we need to be very, very clear on this. You and I cannot in any way stand before the throne of God apart from Jesus. There is no approach to this holy God. There is no drawing near to this holy God. There is no coming to this holy God apart from Jesus. We need Him to be our great high priest before the throne of God. And so to obey Him here means to cast yourself upon Him. Not just for your conversion, but for the entirety of your pilgrimage. You must always be looking to Him. You remember this congregation to whom this sermon was originally preached and to whom this letter was originally written was a congregation that was in a dangerous place. They had grown apathetic. They had grown sluggish. They had grown dull. They were drifting away from Christ and the gospel. Persecution was on the horizon. And so they were being very much tempted to turn away from Christ, to go back to Moses, to go back to the priesthood, to go back to Aaron, to go back to the temple and all the ways of the Old Testament. And here the preacher is telling them, Jesus is far better. Don't turn back from Him. Run to Him. He's the answer when persecution is on the horizon. He's the answer to your dullness, your sluggishness, your drifting away. You don't need less of Jesus. You need more of Him. You see, beloved, we hold on in the Christian life by looking to the one who holds on to us. And we persevere in the Christian life by looking to the one who preserves us. Christ alone is the source of salvation. And notice the salvation He gives is an eternal salvation. You see, that's what makes Him a much better priest than Aaron. or any other Old Testament high priest for that matter. And it's the point that our preacher begins to emphasize now in verse 10. He's been designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High, a priest king. Aaron and every other Old Testament high priest was simply a priest. None of them were kings. And even as a priest, Aaron and all of his descendants, even as priests, they were only temporary. Aaron's priesthood was not lasting. It couldn't be. He was a sinner. Always there was need for more sacrifices. And when Aaron died, his son had to become priest. And when that son died, he needed another priest. And on it went. Aaron's priesthood could never be eternal. But the priesthood of Jesus is. He has made the once for all sacrifice for sins. He is our eternal priest. He is our eternal king. And this is what God is declaring to us here in this wonderful sermon in Hebrews. If you want to be saved, there is only one way, and that's by believing in Jesus Christ. Salvation cannot be found anywhere else, nor can it be found in anyone else. If you don't come to Jesus, if you turn back on Jesus, if you abandon Jesus, then there is simply no hope for you. But if you come to Him, if you cast yourself upon Him, if you run to Him and flee to Him, you'll find Him to be exactly the Savior you need. He is a King, all-powerful, omnipotent, and He is a priest, compassionate, merciful, sympathizing with you in your weakness. Omnipotent compassion is bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what He is forever. Always. For sinners. Beloved, He deals gently with sinners. And He gives to sinners an eternal salvation. He deals gently with sinners as a priest. He gives to sinners an eternal salvation as a king. He is all-powerful and all-compassionate. He is the one who presents your soul to God. Your sins have been dealt with once and for all, forever. If they were not, you could not come. Because they have been, you can come. No matter where you are at in your pilgrimage, whether you have walked closely with God for many years or are drawing near to Him for the very first time, there before the throne of God, you will always, always find welcome in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for these wonderful verses. You've called us to come to You, to draw near to You, to approach Your throne of grace through the merits of Your own Son, our great High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great Priest King forever and ever. We thank You that He is all-powerful, and we thank You that He is all-compassionate. And so He is not only able to give us all things, but He desires to give us all things. He shares Himself and all of His benefits with us. And so, Father, we pray that we may be greatly encouraged once again this day to run to Jesus, to flee to Him, to cast ourselves upon Him. Whether we are strong or weak, whether we have walked with You for many years or only for a short time, may we be greatly encouraged again this morning to know that in Jesus Christ, we always have welcome before Your throne. Father, we thank you for such a Savior. And we thank you for so great a salvation. And it's our prayer that once again today, Jesus would be the one who is altogether lovely to us. And the one in whom we truly find rest for our souls. Hear us, Father, for we pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.